welcome to today's podcast, Designed for Life. This is the third in the series titled, Contend for the Faith. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message.
You know, the story goes that Vince Lombardi came to Green Bay back about 1959, and that first season was fairly disastrous. They had had a losing ball club for years. Things weren't going well. Until Lombardi showed up, and he determined that the basic problem was the basics, that they as an organization and as athletes needed to go back and replay the fundamentals. Now, when are the fundamentals not fundamental? When are the basics? When do they cease to be basic? Coach, passing, dribbling, and shooting, that's always. You can't get beyond the basics without the basics. And so, the story is told, Lombardi called his team together and determined there as they were starting practices that new season that they'd have to go back and review all the fundamentals. So he held up a pigskin and he said, "Gentlemen, I'd like to show you something. This is a football." And it was downhill from there. They ended up winning 5 national championships. The first 2 Super Bowls ever held were won by Green Bay. Anybody remember those days? What, 65, 66, somewhere in there. What a team. What a group. But what great advice in every area of life. When you and I get stymied and we're trying to figure out what's happening and you're confused or frustrated, why not go back to the basics? Why not turn back and review what is essential, fundamental in that area or aspect of life? I'd like to suggest that that's what we are about here as a church in this series, picking up here recently from Jude 3, Contend for the Faith. And I've suggested, let's go back to the basics. Let's review the fundamentals, not of football, but of the faith. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a Bible. That's the most basic we can get. And the Bible starts out with these words, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, fill in the blank, God. You can't get more basic or fundamental than God. And so we started last week by looking at the theology of God. Theology is, in essence, the study of God. And we determined that God is, and that he has revealed himself. He exists, and he's revealed himself through his world, his word, and through his son. In his revelation, we find that God is a creator, sustainer, redeemer, and judge, that he is immortal, invisible, eternal, and triune, that he is both great and good, as we suggested this morning in worship. His greatness is seen in his attributes of ability. I suggested last week, the omnis. He's omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, omniscience. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, or everywhere present. But he also is personal. He's a personal God. Attributes of personality, things like his love and his kindness and his patience and his justness. His faithfulness, as we sang, and his truth. God is great, but God is also good. Now today, let's think about man in contrast to God. Who exactly is man? What do we know about humanity as it's revealed in God's word, as he tells us in Scripture? Let's take some time for anthropology, the study of anthropos, of man. And to do that, I suggest we turn to the opening pages again of Genesis. And there we find what is an outstanding revelation, explanation of who we are as people, of why we are as people, what we ought to be about on planet Earth. Pick up with me, if you would, Genesis chapter 1 this morning. Beginning in verse 26, and I'm going to survey, I'll skip around a little bit, but I'm going to survey a good section of the end of chapter 1 and part of chapter 2. God, as he is creating all living things, as he's created the earth and the sky and the creatures. Day 6 picks up there in verse 26 of Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it." Notice those admonitions in the form of commands. Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, spread out, subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, every living creature that moves on the ground. God saw that what he had made was very good. You'll find that phrase repeated. Anytime there's a repeated phrase in Scripture, in the Hebrew, the Greek, there aren't exclamation points. What they do for exclamation is they repeat. They make the same statement over. And over and over you'll read here in Genesis, God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. Until you get to day 6 and the culmination of his creation, God saw that it was very good. Excellent. A plus. I think that's a clue as to what God thinks about you, what he thinks about us, his intentions for humanity. Pick up there chapter 2, Genesis, a little farther on. Verse 7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. A little detail now in chapter 2 that is missing in chapter 1. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Some translations say soul. The Lord planted a garden in the east in Eden, and he put the man that he had formed there in the garden. Verse 15, the Lord took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat of every tree from the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Boy, there's a mystery here right off the cuff, and I think it's fair as students of the Bible to acknowledge there are certain things we're curious about or don't understand. Why in the world did God put a tree, one tree, out there that was off limits to man who was the ruler of God's creation? He was to be the steward of all that God had made, except he was not to steward that tree. He said, "For when you eat of it, you will surely die." And I can imagine Adam in his mind saying, "Die? What's that? Death is non-existent at this point." That comes, the scripture tells us, after sin. It brings death. The Lord said, "It is not good for man to be alone." How many of you wives have figured that one out? "I will make a helper suitable for him," corresponding to him. I kind of like to use the hand as an illustration. This is the man, this is the woman, and they fit together. A helpmate suitable for him. The Lord God had formed out of the ground the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. He brought them to man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each of them, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the living birds, or livestock, and the birds and the air and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Here's the first admission at creation that there was something that wasn't good. not good that man be alone. He needed help, and there was no help amongst all the other creatures. So God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place of his flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man. He brought it to the man, or brought her to the man. And the man said, "Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." I recognize her. All the other animals were not sufficient. They didn't jive with my kind. Here's one of my own kind. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. So she shall be called woman. Named all the animals. Now he's going to name the opposite sex. We think of that in terms of caveman language. Woman, woman, woman. Again, there's no exclamation mark here, but there should be an exclamation mark, because I think it should be read like this. Whoa, man. God presents her to Adam. And Moses concludes, "For this reason, for this cause, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become how many? One flesh." And it's interesting that Moses tacks on, "By the way, the man and his wife were naked, and they felt no shame," as God intended it to be. Boy, we would wish for the same today, couldn't we? I say there's so much that we can grasp from just this passage of Scripture as to the nature of man, anthropology, who we are, why we are, what we are to be about. Notice in your notes this morning, I'm going to suggest four things that I would like to emphasize just from these opening passages in Genesis. It's the sacred nature of mankind, because of their creator, and its uniqueness, the specialness of how God made humankind as opposed to every other creature. From that, I'm going to suggest that we can draw the sanctity of human life, that life is in fact sacred. The sanctity of sexuality, in this case, maleness and femaleness are sacred because they are instituted of God. The sanctity of meaningful work. There is kinds of works that are really meaningless, but I think God has intentionally created us so that we can do meaningful things with our hands. That's according to his design. And the sanctity of marriage, and as a result, family. It flows from that. The sanctity of life, made in the image of God. Who is made in the image of God? All people. There's something sacred and special about humans, people, that you cannot say about any other created being. The sanctity of sexuality. He made them in his likeness, in his image, male and female. Now, I don't understand that, but I question whether there's something in female nature and male nature that when they're joined together, they reflect God and his person. God has revealed himself oftentimes in the male gender. I don't think he has male genitalia. But I do think there's something about maleness, whether it's that reflects the image of God, the strength of a man, and perhaps the role of a man, or at least traditionally the role of a man, to provide and protect for his wife and his family. But there's also something about the nature of women, the nurturing nature of mothers, that is also revealed in Scripture. Like a nursing mother, the Apostle Paul writes, "We cared for you." Reflective of who God is in his nature, the sanctity of sexuality, the sanctity of meaningful work, as I suggested. He was given mastery of the earth. He was made steward of all God's creation, and vicariously so are we. We've been given an assignment to do on planet Earth by God himself, and it's sacred. And then finally, the sanctity of marriage, and as I suggested, corresponding to that, family. For this cause, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. He'd glue his life to hers. And as a result, they become, from God's perspective, one, a whole new, never seen before entity in marriage. Wow. But you know, all four of those are under attack by our secular culture today. Have you noticed that? I mean, look at the list. What's being called into question is the basic nature of man as it's revealed by God in Scripture. Anthropology. What is the essence of our humanity? Is it sacred, as the Scripture suggests? Or is it secular, as society emphatically suggests? Are we spiritual beings at our root, or merely material? You know, a great clue as to our human identity, but also as to the ongoing identity crisis that humanity suffers the farther that we stray from God. People are suffering from a kind of universal case of amnesia. Collectively, we've forgotten who we are and where we've come from, individually, corporately, as a society, humanity in general. The image of God, imago Dei, as it's stated in Latin, the image of God in man, is his stamp of identity, and I'm going to suggest a dignity that's given to you and given to me if we choose to acknowledge and celebrate it. And so, like God, as we looked last week at some of his attributes, he has given us lesser attributes. We share with divinity some of the attributes of God. These are called communicable or transferable attributes. Remember the omnis. God is omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. You and I are not omnipresent, but we have presence. You exist as God does in real time and space. You have a presence. You have power. You have a degree of power, not the all-powerful God, but don't underestimate the power that God has given you in his image and the influence that you and I carry on the world. Knowledge, omniscience, he is all-knowing. Well, I don't know everything and neither do you, but we know something. We know some things as we reflect the image of God in the world. Transferable attributes of ability, also transferable attributes of personality. It's the capacity to love, to feel love and joy and peace, to extend kindness, justice, and faithfulness, honesty, and truth. Those are communicated to us via God. And as we exercise those attributes, as you live out those qualities, you reflect, guess who? The image of God. As the moon reflects the sun. People become convinced of the reality of God by his reality in you, as I believe God intended it to be from the start. Imago Dei, the image of God. You know, interestingly, God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, a mystery that is hard to explain, although I see it and hold to it in Scripture. I think it's obvious there. But likewise, you and I are tripartite beings. We are lesser trinities, triunities, body, soul, and spirit, reflecting again, I think, the nature of God. Humanity in general comes from a common ancestor. Adam, as he gives Eve her name, Moses adds this phrase here. Let me see if I can find it. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. Boy, there are all kinds of movements afoot to divide us these days. Have you noticed that? But the emphasis of Scripture is the unity of mankind. When you hear people talk about racism, that's really a misnomer. That misrepresents what's reality. There's only one race. There aren't multiple races. Now, there are varieties of ethnicities, nationalities, that oftentimes people will pass over for racism. Critical race theory, I think, is an excellent example of that. It threatens to divide us. But in essence, if you evaluate it, you'll find that it itself is racist. It judges the character of people by the color of their skin. Martin Luther King, who emphatically told us back in the 60s, never to do that. There's only one race, although there are multiple ethnicities, genetic variations within humanity. One race, humanity itself, as it's revealed here, parenthetically in Scripture. The image of God. We retain a basic sense of that image today, even though I'm going to suggest next week that it's been marred severely. Severely. Yet, from his image, we find our sense of identity and dignity. I love what I see in Adam and Eve there in the garden, what I call the big three. They had a real sense of significance, of security, and of satisfaction, something that we have longed for throughout our lives and throughout the centuries, the experience that they had so long ago in the garden, and that which I suggest is promised us in the future. A sense of significance. They were godlike. But the Bible says they were made in the image of God, in his likeness. How much more significant can you be than that? To reflect God in your person. They were secure. They had control over their environment. Perfect control over their life circumstances. Rule over, he told them, the created order. And I'm going to add in my stead, in God's place, Godlike on the earth. Supplanted, we'll find next week in chapter 3 of Genesis by Satan himself, the authority of God and man. Satisfaction, they had all their needs met. No unmet needs there. They were blessed by God, living happily in paradise. And as Moses states it, God saw it, and he said, this is very good. Very good. Including the relational needs there met by Eve in Adam's life. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Intimate, naked, and no shame. True satisfaction. What happened? How is it that we have lost the essence of our humanity, the image of God in man? And what were virtues or attributes, significance, security, satisfaction, are simply desires, longings in our day, the big three. Let's pick up there next week. I'll give you a little more info on that. Contend for the faith. Some of the primary contending views for Christianity, which fly in the face of biblical anthropology, as I've tried to suggest this morning, and there are multiple ones. One of them that occurs to me is monism. Monism. Man is not made in the image of God. Here's what monism believes. Man is God. You are divine. You're not to reflect God's likeness and image. You yourself are divine. You possess a divine nature. Not only you, everything does. All of earth is divine. It's part of the divine whole. Pantheism is the theological phrase for this this philosophy of life. Buddhism is probably the best example of that. The New Age movement, for some of you who are familiar with New Age and its tenets, really fits that scenario as well. Universalism, ultimately. Number two, a second one more prevalent, I think, in our case in the United States is naturalism. Naturalism, which basically says this: there is no supernatural. There is no God. There's no special creation. There's nothing special about you and me as humans. We simply are on the top of the food chain. We're the highest evolved beings yet to exist on planet Earth. The basic expression is secular humanism. There is no sacred, no supernatural. Humans, as I mentioned, are the apex of the evolved order. Evolution, therefore, replaces Genesis 1 and 2 as the process by which we've come into being. It's a godless beginning and therefore a godless existence without any kind of divine assistance. There's nothing special about human nature. Survival of the fittest, the law of the jungle, isn't it? What comes naturally, do it. So if we are evolved from monkeys, I want to suggest, isn't that what we should expect from men? Monkey business? How many of you see that afoot in our culture today? Everywhere present. Obviously, because of a misunderstanding of the basic nature of man, anthropology. We got to go back to the fundamentals here and get it straight, if we're going to live straight or live right. Primary contenders, monism, pantheism, as I suggested, their naturalism. I'm going to suggest the rise of relativism. I picked this up in one of our messages here a month or so ago, looking at some of the hot potatoes. Relativism, it's a philosophy of life that denies the existence of objective truth. And it is rampant and afoot, especially in the universities of our land today. Truth is relative to the learner. There's no absolute right or wrong, true or false, good or evil. All are subjective. Boy, that creates all kinds of potential problems. At the time, I suggested craziness and chaos ultimately ensue out of relativism. The great threat to the authority of Scripture, which declares itself to be, whether you believe it or not, the Word of God. It's up to you to determine or ascertain. Is this, in fact, God's revelation to humanity? Is it the truth of God? And if so, is it the objective rule for life and doctrine for all people, in all times, in all places? The authority of Scripture, the Word of God, it's the final judge of life, of truth, of morality, of good and evil. What's the expression of this today? I would suggest it infiltrates even into the churches of our land, liberal Christianity. It's a toxic, toothless, saltless, spineless, anemic, non-substantive spiritual mush. Not good, in other words. When it infects Christians, churches, Christianity. Let's go there next week. Let's think a little more about these contenders. In particular, the impact that sin has on humanity, on our divine prerogatives, what God has given us, the institutes of God. And the impact that sin has on those. In our series, we're starting out looking at the faith. Contend for the faith. What is the basics, the fundamentals of the faith? Then we're going to look at some of the primary contenders. I've given evidence to a couple that I think we'll revisit, probably several others to go with them. But then I'm interested in finally asking the question, what are their common contentions? What is the argument that people are posing against Christianity, against Christ? Why don't they believe? Wouldn't you like to know? Maybe you're related to someone who takes that stance. And there's a topic that you just can't bring up at Christmas and Easter, Thanksgiving coming up. How do we respond to, how do we answer the contentions of these contenders? Maybe they're right and we're wrong. Maybe. We both can't be right because of the nature of what the Bible pretends to predict and suggest as being the ultimate authority for life. We could both be wrong. We can't both be right. I want to encourage you. I think you're right. They're wrong. I think we've got an answer for those contentions, the basic arguments against Christianity. And with good reason, we can step forward with confidence and do exactly what Jude told us to do 2,000 years ago. Contend. Get in the game. Step it up. Speak up. Stand up. Reach out. You got something to say to your generation. Don't shrink back. Contend for the faith. Let me ask you as we finish up this morning, do you distinguish between the secular and sacred? Do you understand the difference? That there are things, and I'm arguing the best that I know how this morning, that human nature is by design sacred. The sanctity of life, the sanctity of human sexuality, male and femaleness, again being attacked vehemently today. The argument that gender is fluid. Baloney. As God has designed you and I to affirm that design and to live it out, to experience it. The sanctity of work, the sanctity of marriage and family. We need to contend for the sacred, spiritual. Which of the two regulates your life? Which do you regulate your life by, the sacred or the secular? Here's a problem we have, and it goes to that third contender that I mentioned, their relativism, is there's a lot of Christians who say one thing and then live another. And we shoot ourselves in the foot. We make unbelievers of the people at work or the neighbors, or because they see your life, they hear you say, they notice you're gone on Sundays. But other than what you do for a couple hours Sunday mornings, there's no difference. The decisions you make and the way that you live, the values that you hold, then may I suggest a good upstanding pagan, a good citizen, friendly person, a nice people. There ought to be a radical difference. There ought to be, shouldn't there? Because you and I orient our lives by the sacred, not the secular. And then finally, if you don't find these in God, where do you find them? Where can you find the big three? A sense of significance, security, and satisfaction. People are trying real hard to demonstrate their significance to the world, that I'm somebody. Security? Boy, there's all kinds of reasons to be insecure today, aren't there? Our help comes from the Lord, the ancient psalmist said. We turn to God for our sense of security, don't we? Shouldn't we? How about satisfaction? Where's it at? What are you looking for? I like the word life in capitals, L-I-F-E. Fill in the blank. Life equals. What is it that you believe is going to enliven you, that will give you life, a sense of significance, security, and satisfaction? That was God's created design for humanity, and we lost it so long ago in the garden. But you know what? It's still out there. And I think God wants you and I to rediscover life as Jesus promised it in abundance. Where you're seated this morning, why don't you close with me in prayer? Mary, you can come on up. We've got one more song I'd like to finish out there. Contend for the faith. What do you believe? Tell me about your faith. What is it you believe is right and true and good? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about yourself? What do you believe about the world? What do you believe about the future? The faith is classic Christianity, as it has been revealed to us historically. through God's Word and God's Son. And you and I would do well routinely to go back and review the basics, the fundamentals, and to make sure that we're living accordingly. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning as we are we're surveying what is really a deep and I think a direly needed argument, discussion, revelation to understand the nature of man, anthropos, as you've designed us to be. The sacredness of our origin in the image of God. Your attributes that you desire to see reflected in us. And the dignity, the identity that we as Christians can own thanks to Jesus Christ. A true sense, a renewed sense of significance, of security, and satisfaction. Fortify our faith, Lord, our understanding of truth, your truth, so that we're better able to contend for the faith. That's our prayer, and we ask it as always. In the name above every name, the name at which every knee will bow and tongue will confess, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.